Good morning, Stony Creek. Over the past year or so, I have become disheartened about many things, especially what's going on in this world, and especially in the United States of America. Things get crazier and crazier. People get more and more power hungry and greedy. It seems it's hard to know who's telling the truth and who isn't. We have fake news. Everybody tells us that what they say is the truth, but which side is telling the truth? Words are twisted, assumptions are made, and we struggle to know what is true anymore. And Satan is right in the middle of all that. He wants to make us feel helpless and lost, and that's very dangerous waters for us as Christians. It's become a game of may the best liar win. And we become bombarded with facts and stories and no way of knowing anymore what is true and what is exaggerated and what is false. Society and government want to tell us what to do, what's best for us, what's popular, what medicine we should take, what health care we should use, what we need to buy. And all the while they imply that if we trust them, they will take care of us. That's not truth. That takes away one of God's great gifts to us, the gift of free will, the gift to make choices in our lives. As Christians, we're to make informed decisions, not just follow the crowd. We are to be a light in an ever-darkening world. As Christians, we can't be swayed by what we hear. We need to know and hold on to what is true. So let's look at some truths about truth and see if we can break this down practically. You might want to take out your outline at this time if you want to take notes as we move along.
The first blank on your outline is society's truth. Society tends to twist the truth to make it suit us in our situation. Some worship at the altar of celebrities and sports figures as if their opinions are gospel, instead of the one true gospel. About 35 years ago, I won a TV contest, and the grand prize allowed me to be flown to New York City for a weekend to meet the cast of one of my favorite daytime dramas. Now, I was a young stay-at-home mom, so being pampered like this was something very exciting for me. We flew first class, we got picked up in a limo. The best part was meeting the actors and actresses of one of my favorite shows. One evening, there was a dinner at Tavern on the Green, which is one of the most exclusive restaurants in New York City. And not only would the cast be there, but a lot of famous people. There was no telling who I might meet. Well, I got to the door, and in order to get in, you had to be on the list. And because I was with the TV station, I was on the list. Let's just say when I got in that room, there were a lot of egos in that room. One of the waiters, I will never forget this, leaned over to me as he was refilling my water, and he said, "Are you somebody?" Well, of course I was somebody, but we all know what he meant. He meant, was I famous? And you know what? I didn't really deserve to be there, because no, I was not famous. I was only there because I was on the list. I was no better, no worse than anybody there. But society will try to tell you that if you're famous, somehow you're more important. The biggest and most important truth that I could ever tell you today is that when we get to the gates of heaven, we don't deserve to be there either. But we get in because of who we know, and because what he did for us by dying on the cross put us on the list. It'd be really nice to say, "I'm married to a minister, so you should let me in, and my kids and my grandkids and all my friends, let them in as well." But it doesn't quite work that way. When talking to people at funerals, and let me tell you, as you get older, you go to a lot of funerals, it never ceases to amaze me that when talking to people, they think that heaven is the default. Everyone's going to a better place. If you are born and go through life and don't do anything terrible, you go to heaven. Well, heaven isn't the default. Hell is the default. We come into this world burdened with sin, and it's only with the relationship with Jesus that we are put on the list if we accept his free gift and acknowledge his salvation. We don't get into heaven because we know of God. We get into heaven because we recognize our need for redemption and spend our lives getting to know God personally rather than just learning his name. I know of George Clooney, but that doesn't give me the right to walk up to his front door and say, "What's up?" and have lunch. Most likely I won't get invited in, and I probably will be escorted away. I think deep down, society knows the truth, but we get swayed by popular opinion, and we have a tendency to twist it to suit our purposes. Or we look at things from very different perspectives. We add bullet points to the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. Seems pretty straightforward to me. But we have added bullet points that say, as a society, well, unless it changes your choice or a woman's right to choose. Thou shalt not steal. So fudging a few numbers on your income tax form is okay, because the government is just going to waste your money anyway. So we try to twist things to make it what we want it to be. Talking about Ten Commandments, I really had a different interpretation of one of the commandments. I went to a Catholic grade school for 8 years, and we went to confession every Friday before class. Well, I was 8 years old, and I was the product of very strict parents. We went to Mass every morning, and I only lived a block from church, so I really didn't have much opportunity to get into too much trouble. So when we went to confession, I didn't have a whole lot of variety in my sins, because I really didn't get out much. So I decided to shake it up a bit. And I confessed to committing adultery. Well, after we picked the priest up off the floor, he started to ask me some questions. And I realized that perhaps I had not chosen the right sin to confess. You see, my parents were in their 40s when I was born. And my only sibling was 10 years older than I was. And I grew up in a very adult household. Even my cousins were all older than I was. So I tried to act older than I was to fit in. Well, my parents called me precocious and often reminded me that I was the kid and they were the adult, and make sure I got that straight, because I know this is hard to believe, but people said I tended to be a little bossy. So hence, I thought adultery meant acting like an adult and making my parents angry. I had a whole different interpretation of that commandment, and when I tried to apply it to my life, of course, it became quite comical. I'll bet you wish that you could have been a fly on the wall when my mortified parents found out what I had confessed, but I'll leave that story for another time. Let's just say it crossed their minds to change churches. But the point is that sometimes we twist the truth and we become convinced that the popular view is much more to our liking. You know, Satan hasn't changed in all these years. When I watch the news, I'm reminded of the serpent speaking in Eve's ear and saying, "Are you sure he did told you not to eat from any of these trees?" And then he said, "And if you do eat from this tree, you will gain wisdom and power like God himself." Doesn't the media tell us exactly the same thing? Satan really has not changed much. Society rewrites the rules. Let's say we do something dumb and we make a bad choice. The first thing society does is try to blame someone else. It must be the politician's fault, or it must be the medicine we're on, or it must be our culture, it must be global warming, whatever it is. The old standby, everybody else is doing it, so it doesn't matter. Or the other thing that society does is pretend it didn't happen. We have politicians that claim that election results were skewed. We don't like parts of history that fit our agenda, so we remove any memorials that commemorate that. And if something offends us, we just remove it in an attempt to make everybody happy. We turn to bullying, name-calling, and put labels on people that disagree with us. You know, we feel that we're in the minority, so we don't have the confidence to speak up. And that's exactly what society and the media wants us to believe. They create polls and surveys that make us feel like we have to be on the winning side, and they want us to jump on the bandwagon.
As Christians, we have a term for this. It's called spiritual warfare. It's God and his people against Satan and his ideas. Once we become confused, we are easily convinced maybe society's got it right. As a young kid, I would often ask my parents, why do I have to do it this way? Why do I have to listen to you? And you know what their response was? Because I said so. You see, my parents were the ultimate authority in my life. They were the source of the truth for my life. They did it because they loved me and wanted what was best for me and would keep me safe and healthy. But what about rules? Rules that are not negotiable. Or are they negotiable? Well, I believe the truth for myself is non-negotiable. With my parents, it was non-negotiable because if I crossed the line, I got punished. But the thing is, where does real truth come from? It comes from God himself. And if God says it, it's not negotiable. Truth has become a word that can be bandied around and redefined by people today. Journalists become sensationalists. Instead of reporting the news, they report their opinions to us. It should be no surprise to us who follow Christ that these things are happening, especially if you read your Bible. There was a time a couple thousand years ago where the Apostle Paul warned a young pastor who he was mentoring, a man named Timothy, with these words, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Join me on the yellow part here. "They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." See, Paul's warning at that time was about false teachers who would come up and try to lead people astray. These are men who are polluting the purity of the gospel message by adding words and deleting others until the truth itself was almost twisted into a lie. Too often people want to hear a lie instead of the truth. Why? Because a lie will often soothe your feelings and make you feel better. But the truth is always going to challenge and convict you. You see, your feelings will lie to you, but Scripture never will. So how do we survive in this world, a world where we're surrounded by lies and agendas? I want to quote Martin Luther on this. "You cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair." So next thing we want to look at the second blank on your outline is this, the foundation of truth. Be careful who you trust. I found out salt and sugar may look the same, but you do not want to put a teaspoon of salt in your coffee. See, we cannot be swayed by what we hear. We need to know and hold on to what we know to be true. In our 43 years in counting of marriage, boy, it's getting there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The good times were great, but it was in the bad times, well, not bad times, but the times that were a little rougher, the times where we had conflict, that we found out who each other really was. What was our foundation based on? These were the times that really built up our marriage because it forced us to look at life realistically, to face the real truth about ourselves and each other, and to grow from that. You see, we grew up in a time, and still is it to this day, if you look at TV schedules, where society wanted to twist what marriage looked like. They painted a different picture of marriage than God did. And too many people fall for those lies. And I'm going to give a little plug here. On November 16th, we're going to have a marriage event here, our fall marriage event at Stony Creek. And we're going to explore some truths about marriage from the Bible. But specifically, these are based on interactions we've had with many couples over the years, couples who were struggling, and we found there were some common things that can cause a marriage to deteriorate. And what we would like to do is present those things and show you a road trip through them so you can avoid the pitfalls and come up with a better and stronger marriage. So in the coming weeks, just watch for announcements, and we'll have a sign-up sheet later this month for the event. So what is the truth, and where can we find it? There is a source that is never changing, it's always consistent, and it's God-breathed. And you know I'm talking about the Bible, which is God's holy word. The only way to determine a fake is to know what is true. The FBI trains its agents very well to know what a true dollar bill, 5, 10, 20 look like, so that when they see a fake, they recognize it right away because it doesn't match up to what they know to be true. I'd like to brag on our small group a little bit here. We completed a study on the armor of God, which is found in Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18. And again, when we get to the yellow print, feel free to join me. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. What I found most interesting is the very first piece of armor that's mentioned is the belt of truth. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he was under house arrest. He was either chained up or chained next to or to a Roman soldier. So he was intimately aware of what the soldier's armor looked like. Now, the belt mentioned here is a large leather strap that goes around the waist. It's got straps that go up the back, crisscross over the shoulders, come back down to the waist. And it's important because it was the foundation for his armor, just as truth is our foundation for life. You see, on the armor, everything hangs from that belt. He hangs his sword, he hangs his knife, he hangs his supplies. He can hang his shield on it if he needs to. Everything is held up by that belt. One other thing it had was leather flaps hanging down from it to protect the legs. So he was fully protected because of the belt of truth on him. And his tunic could be tucked up underneath so he wouldn't trip on it. As the belt of truth is important to the Roman, as a belt is important to the Roman soldier, the belt of truth is important to us as Christians. If you know what is true, you can be effective in defending the truth by living it. We suggested to our small group that when we get dressed in the morning, as we put on each item of clothing, we recite the armor of God. And we make sure that belt of truth is in place, because you go out the door without your belt, you could lose your pants, and that might be a little bit embarrassing, wouldn't it?
So we have the manual for truth, and that's the Bible. And we have no excuse not to know it. Back in my teen years, I was told that the Bible held all the answers to anything that I would ever need to know. So I would ask God to speak to me through his word. I would close my eyes, open the book, and point. Now, come on, I know some of you have done that too. I was young, give me a break. Invariably, I would end up in Numbers or some obscure verse that had nothing to do with what I was asking, and I would get discouraged. But now, we have the internet, and we have apps. You can type in any subject, and verses will come up based on the keywords that you type in. And then you can look at surrounding verses and find out what the context of it was, and who said what, and what was going on at the time. We have no excuse to not learn the Bible. I used to be in drama and plays when I was in high school, and the hardest part for me was memorizing the lines. I would absolutely freak out and go blank. And I told a friend of mine, you know, I can't memorize Bible verses because memorization is just not my strong suit. And she pointed out to me that at work, I memorized a whole page of PIN numbers and passwords, and I can get into all kinds of programs. And of course, when I pay my Kohl's bills and my Penny's bill, I know the password. I can memorize scripture. just has to be important because the truth is foundational to our faith. Society would have us believe that our Christian faith is based on myths and stories, but that's the enemy telling us that. We need to trust this and absorb it into our lives. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So it all hinges on that. That's the belt of truth. His resurrection is foundational to everything that we believe. No one else has ever been raised from the dead. He raised himself, and our faith is futile if we don't believe that his death and resurrection is what makes our lives worthwhile and gives us eternity. So we need to dedicate our lives to that truth, and it's foundational to everything else. We just sang "How Great Is Our God." I had goosebumps, I still do, from that song. We are not downtrodden in this world. We have that truth to hang on to.
So the third blank on your outline is the person of truth. You see, to us as Christians, truth is the messenger himself, and that is Jesus Christ. And if we are all in, we need to believe that fact and live accordingly. Now, for those who know me, you would certainly expect me to insert a train anecdote in at this point. So not to disappoint you, I will. If you are in a train going through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off the train. You trust the engineer, and you know that you will get through the tunnel. Well, Jesus is the engineer of our lives. Jesus told us something that's recorded by the Apostle John. And again, read the yellow parts with me. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." See, Jesus doesn't claim to have truth like all the other spiritual teachers of the world. Jesus is truth. He claimed to be truth personified. The Bible tells us of Jesus appearing before Pilate, which we saw in the clip a little earlier. "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. Makes me wonder, why should I believe the Bible? Well, the Apostle Paul, smart guy, gives us the answer to that one as well. Again, when he wrote to Timothy, that young pastor he was mentoring, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." See, this passage leads into chapter 4, which we read earlier. We read about people turning to false teachers and false doctrine and follow whatever truth they felt like following. So when Paul wrote these words, these false teachers were preaching about a different gospel, a different way to salvation, a different Jesus even. But people liked the easy sound of these teachings and the light theology that they were teaching. And they began to abandon the truth for something easier to digest. So Paul encourages Timothy, and even us today, hold fast to true doctrine and seek and follow the real Jesus, the Jesus revealed to us in the Word of God by God himself. So we have looked at society's truth today. We've looked at the foundation of truth. We looked at the person of truth. So let's look at some practical application of how we will know the truth when we hear it.
The fourth blank on your outline is discerning truth. A counselor friend of mine told me that her schedule has gone up by at least 30% from people that need to talk to her that are disheartened, disillusioned, they can't sleep, they've lost long-lived friends over politics and the news and everything that's going on. And people are depressed and they're angry. It's dividing families. It broke my heart. Christians don't need to fall into that category. We need to be smart and we need to be alert. Social media has changed the face of the world, and not always for the better. Things can be posted on social media, not verified, and they're more opinion than fact. We present our lives on Facebook as pictures of perfection and fun, and we can't even live up to the hype. Even search engines and verifying sources can have a political agenda. Everybody has a price and can be bought, and there are deals going on all around us. So we live under this blanket of confusion and fear and despair. The devil is a roaring lion waiting to devour, and that will never change. I read a quote that said, "What's wrong with America is that the evil people are becoming bolder with their lies, while the good people are becoming more timid with the truth." So what are the steps that we should take to discern truth as a Christian believer, and how do we navigate these waters in a way that's pleasing to God? We're called to recognize and celebrate Christ's saving power in our lives and the lives around us. So we have to scrutinize not only our own lives, but our lives as part of the existing culture. We need to be prepared to challenge and possibly change the public culture that is an affront to God. Following Christ is a balance of being aware and also limiting our exposure to dangerous untruths and confusing messages. Statistics, Nielsen indicated that Americans spend 906 million hours per month using social media. Facebook worldwide has 500 million active users who spend a combined 700 billion minutes on the site each month. That's roughly 24 to 48 hours per person each month. And I was kind of surprised. I actually thought it would be more. This is clearly an addiction for many people, and like any addiction, it takes our focus off God and onto something else. Now, social media has its merits, don't get me wrong. It can be very useful. It can educate, it can help people keep in touch, can inform of events, can request prayer, it can uplift, can advertise, but it can also become a crutch where we have virtual friendships instead of face-to-face friendships. Social media can easily spread gossips and untruths until we become trapped in a web of lies and propaganda. Media content has to be scrutinized so that when we look for something that enriches our life and our culture, we cannot become passive, and we must become discriminating and be, even though we are in the world, we don't have to be of the world. That said, this is the time to stand against evil and rebuke and speak our faith when someone is stating a position that is offensive to God. It's our duty to reflect the Father in all that we do. We need to protect our unborn, our one nation under God, our religious rights and freedoms, because we're not just stating our opinions, we're stating God's truth, and that cannot be disproven. The difference is that we don't defend this truth by berating others or calling them names or becoming sarcastic. And it's very easy to do that. I have felt my blood pressure go up and blood trickles down the side of my face because I want so badly to come back at someone. But we have to listen carefully and patiently to everything they have to say and try to understand where they're coming from. Everyone wants to be heard and understood. And oftentimes, I think their anger stems from the fact that they don't feel that they are being taken seriously. Perhaps they don't know God, and that is where their opinions are coming from. So we don't attack, but we ask questions and we confront from a place of love. And we definitely need to pray, because we need God's help in doing that. I don't think on our own that we could pull that off. Tempers flare and reasoning goes out the window without God's calming presence.
Ephesians 4, verses 31 to 32, we're instructed like this. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So we have to discipline ourselves as to what comes into our minds, in our eyes, whether it's television, the newspapers, social media. We want to make sure that we're not unconsciously burying ourselves in the negative feelings that Paul just wrote against. The answers that we're looking for in life are not found on Facebook. They're found only in God and in His Word. We're commanded in Ephesians 5:15-16, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. One day when we stand before Christ to give an account for our life, an account of how we used our time and energy, do we want to explain to Him how we spent 24 to 48 hours a month on Facebook? Social media has also made some people of short attention spans. We scroll through entry after entry, only half reading each one. And sometimes we only look at the headline or the picture and then move on to the next item. Not every truth can be expressed in a phrase or a short picture or two. Mature believers have to know, if you want God's truth in your life and you want true spiritual growth, the only way to do it is to digest God's word. Spend time in it. Meditate on it. Carry it with you all day and think about it. It's not just a checkoff box where you can say, okay, I spent my 5 minutes in scripture today. If we depend on blogs and tweets and Facebook to get our spiritual information, we are spiritually malnourished. We have to go to God and His Word. The goal for us is to develop that spiritual stamina so when a problem occurs, I don't react out of emotion, but I respond out of wisdom based on real truth. We also have to be very careful what we like on media because it's a reflection of who we are, but more importantly, who we are in Jesus Christ. Jesus says these words in Matthew 12:36. Every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it. Once something is posted online, it's seen by anybody. Every time you update something, it's a part of your testimony as a Christian. I don't know if you're aware of this, a lot of employers will actually look at people's social media to see who they really are instead of who they claim to be on their resume. It gives a very clear picture of where a person's coming from. We have to be careful because the words we post, once they get out there, are a reflection not just on us, but on our Lord and Savior. So we have to be careful how we word things. We have to be careful about sharing information that we're not confident is accurate or that we receive secondhand. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, every fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. We have to look at verifying the sources. Don't just take it as gospel truth because someone posted from their blog. Go on the internet and do a search on it. See if what they're saying is true before you take and send it on. Because if you send it on without researching it, you know what you're doing? You're gossiping. And we all know how God feels about gossiping. It's interesting that blatant lies can make it around the world in seconds. Yet try to print a retraction and people ignore it. The danger we see in the media today is this. Damage that is done can usually not be undone. When posting, stop for a minute. Really look at what you're about to do before you hit the send button. And ask yourself, would God like this post? Would He give it a thumbs up or a heart emoji? If He doesn't, maybe you should erase it before you send it on.
And we can talk with our wallets. I personally have boycotted stores and canceled favorite magazines because they celebrate lifestyles that I can't endorse. Money talks, and lack of monetary support speaks even louder. So we have that in our arsenal to support truth as well. And most importantly, when it comes to discerning truth, we need to pray. Because when we pray, and the longer we pray, we're not just asking God to fix things, we're asking Him to fix us. We're asking Him and His help to become like Jesus. I'm still doing that adulting thing where I tell God how He should fix things, and He gently reminds me that He's the father and I'm the kid. And that's why my favorite verse is Jeremiah 29:11-13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you can call on me and come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God's got plans. Isn't that comforting in today's world? God has plans, and he knows what they are, and they're to prosper us. We need to balance what we read in the media and their plans and be alert for discrepancies. And we need to pray for God's protection, that we don't become disheartened and depressed, because that is not what we are called to be as Christians. We need to pray for the people that report and edit the news, and pray for journalists to be strong in their dedication to the truth. At the information table, we've provided a handout. There are critical tips for evaluating the news, and it goes into things like logos and misspellings and just things that will tell you what to look for when establishing if an article or something is true. Whenever I'm faced with worst-case scenarios in life and I'm worried about the what-ifs of politics and our future, I'm reminded of something that happened to me very recently. One of my favorite uncles was facing open-heart surgery, and I went the night before to visit him. He took one look at me and he said, "You look more worried than I am. What's going on?" And I thought I had a really good poker face, but he saw right through me. And then he said something I'll never forget. He said, "I have researched and found the most proficient and respected heart surgeon in this hospital, possibly in this city. And I have confidence in his skill because he's done this 1,000 times. But I also have confidence in God. And I know that he knows what's best for me. So tomorrow morning, I'm either going to wake up after a successful surgery and on my way to recovery, or I'm going to wake up in the arms of my Savior. Either way, I win. And since God has never let me down, I'm going to let him decide. There's nothing else I can do but trust that truth. He's in charge." If you want that kind of assurance in your life and the ability to trust in a true Savior who died in your place, I hope that you will come up after the service. Rick and I will be here in the pastoral prayer team, who can pray with you and guide your heart to a place of peace beyond all understanding in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That assurance is what gets me out of bed every morning.
And that brings us to our main idea. If you look on the back side of your outline this morning, this is the one thing about truth that we want you to remember. If you forget everything else we said, remember this. When you know the truth, you must share the truth. See, silence conveys acceptance or agreement or apathy. And we need to defend truth and uphold it just as Jesus would. I found a summary online. It's a paper by John MacArthur. And you're going to find it on the back of your outline. And this is something that when I feel disheartened because of politics or news or fake news and the election and scandals, I go to my chair in my bedroom. And I bury myself in these verses, and slowly I find myself becoming recentered again in Christ, and the heaviness that I feel leaves my heart. Give this a try. It's better than our blood pressure pills, and I also am able to breathe easier because of it. So as Christians, we need to remember just a few things. Christianity is not a leap of faith, it's a walk of knowledge. We are not helpless, we are not hopeless. The person of Jesus Christ, the one who defeated death, has got all this. His hand is upon us, and we have his armor to put on. The earth is our temporary home, but our actions here determine what happens for eternity. Make sure that this is a battle worth fighting for you. As we mentioned before, at the info table, we do have that handout about how to look at news and evaluate it and discern the truth. At this time, I'd like to invite the band to come up for our final song, and if the ushers would come forward to prepare for the offering, and I'm going to pray over the offering right now. Father God, in your word, 2 Chronicles 7:14, you promise us this: if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Lord, our nation is in need of healing and restoration, but it's only possible through the work of your Holy Spirit and renewal of our hearts and our minds in looking to you for answers and leadership. Lord, you are the truth, and we must see that as our foundation and pray for our leaders and our nation to recognize that as well. I pray over this offering that these tithes and offerings will be glorifying to you and be used in the manner that pleases you and furthers your kingdom. And I pray the Stony Creek Church will be a beacon of light and love in this community and the people around us, and that people will find you here and that their lives will be changed. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.